Christ. Amen. I'm wondering if how many people here have ever heard of the name Marilyn Vos Savant? Does that ring a bell with anybody? Marilyn Vos Savant. No hands are going up. Maybe it's because she's from St. Louis. But she is well known, at least in some circles. She is the person in the Guinness Book of Records with the highest IQ. And she has had a column in Parade magazine for some years. I think it's still running. People from all over the world send questions that they can't answer and ask her to help them out, and she does. Here's an example of a fairly recent one. Somebody wrote and asked, Marilyn, is it better to be skillful or is it better to be lucky? And her reply was, it's better to be skillful. If I needed a surgeon, I'd want one who was skillful rather than one that was lucky. So I think we could all agree that that reflects wisdom on her part. And again, she keeps answering these questions week by week. Well, as we turn to the scriptures, we find numerous references to this topic of wisdom. And it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, for example, we have the situation with King Ahaz, who had fairly recently become king of what was called the southern kingdom, or Judah. It was after the days of Solomon. And it became apparent that the Assyrians were going to cause mischief. They were going to invade. They were flat out going to invade. They had invaded a lot of other countries around there, all was successful. They were rampaging through what is now the Near East. And so Ahaz called together his wise men and asked them, well, what shall I do? And they all, to a man, advised that he seek accommodation with Egypt in order to survive what might likely become an invasion. But Isaiah opposed. God had given him a message that Ahaz was to rely on the power of God alone and not seek an arrangement with Egypt. But the wisdom of the wise men prevailed. Ahaz sought an arrangement with Egypt. The Assyrians invaded and leveled the country. And so here we have the situation where the wisdom of the wise men, on the one hand, brought that country to nothing. Better to have followed the wisdom of God and to have relied on his power alone and served as a light to the nations, which is what he wanted in the first place. Or we might take another example, also from the Old Testament. We all remember the story of Joseph, I'm sure, how he was the favored son. His brothers grew to dislike him and then just flat out detest him because of the fact that his father was always showing him favors. And one day when the brothers were out tending the flocks, Abraham had apparently a lot of them, or Jacob, I'm sorry, the father sent Joseph out with some food and some refreshments so that they might have something to nourish themselves, and they saw him coming. You know, it's a coat of many colors, we all remember that. And they saw him coming from some distance, and they said among themselves, well, here he comes. Let's just finish this thing once and for all. And when he gets here, we'll kill him. We'll dip kill a sheep, dip his coat in that blood, and take it back to the father and say, the animal's got him. But then one of the brothers had a better idea. He said, no, let's do this. That was Reuben. Reuben said, let's throw him in this deep pit over here and just hold him there until some caravan of Midian traders come by, and then we'll sell him. And we'll have some money, and we'll be rid of him once and for all. So that's what happened. Little did they understand or know, or did anyone know, that Joseph would rise in Egypt to become the most powerful, second only to the king. Vastly influential. The wisdom of the brothers was, sell him into slavery and be rid of him. The wisdom of God was, use Joseph to establish his presence in Egypt. Or we can turn to the New Testament and look there at the example of the Apostle Paul, who, as we recall, as he's introduced in the pages of the Gospels and of Acts, was bent on persecuting Christians. That's what he lived for. That's who he was. That's what he did. And he was pretty successful with it in Jerusalem, apparently, and equally ruthless, and decided that he would expand his efforts and go to Damascus and carry out the same kind of work. And away he went. Until he got perhaps two-thirds of the way through the journey, and then something happened. And God appeared to him, threw him off his horse right to the ground, blinded him for 3 days. He had to be helped into Damascus, and there was given a message that he, Paul, Saul, would no longer be called Saul, but Paul, and he was going to be God's agent to bring his message not just to the Israelites, but to the Gentiles as well. Paul's thought was carry out the persecutions and expand the persecution network. And God's plan was bring his message to the Gentiles. Or if we turn further along into the book of Acts, we read the example of where on a second missionary journey, Paul was in Asia Minor. He had gone from town to town, had been doing quite well, and thought, well, he would just continue throughout all of Asia Minor. We call it Turkey today. And a vision came to him again. And as he was planning to enter a location called Bithynia, one segment of that part of the world, the vision said, no, don't go to Bithynia. You go over to Troas. Troas is a region right on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. And so he did. He obeyed. He went there and he received a vision. We know it as the Macedonian call. There an angel appeared to him and said that he directed him to go to Macedonia, and he did, and became the first missionary to Europe. Paul's plan was to go throughout all of Asia Minor. God's plan was for him to take the message to Europe. Today, we can find similar kinds of examples. For instance, in the news today, you can turn on any channel, it doesn't make a bit of difference. And one topic is bound to come up, and that's immigration and refugees, for sure. Now, conventional wisdom has it that we need to keep on bringing in significant numbers of these people. The U.S. has been bringing in 1 to 2 million a year. If you count them all, roll them all together. And the thought is that we need a constant source of inexpensive labor to keep this economy going. But just suppose for a moment that God might have a different plan. 25 years ago, when I was working in Synod's Mission Department, serious consideration was given to sending a missionary team into Nepal. Now, for those of us that are a little bit vague as to the location of Nepal, it's right between India and China. The topic was studied at some length, and finally it was concluded, we can't. This country is way too highly restricted. We just couldn't get a team in there. And so that plan was shelved. Take it forward 25 years. Now in St. Louis alone, there are more than 2,000 of these Nepalese, and God has placed them right on the doorstep of the church, along with all these other refugees that have come in from all of these various places around the world, including several countries that were highly restricted. Now they're on the doorstep of the church. And God is working in his own way. For example, just 6 months ago, there was among one Nepalese group that had been gathering for worship among themselves and eventually made their way over to one of our LCMS churches and there became connected with that church through the pastor. And the leaders of that Bible fellowship, they called themselves the Angara Church, about 25 or 30 of them. The leaders became curious about Lutheranism. They never heard about Lutheran. There's nothing like Lutheran in Nepal, or very little of it. And so the pastor sat down with them and took them through the catechism, and they were confirmed. 2 months later, the entire group began to study the catechism. And 6 months ago, all 27 were confirmed. That was only the third of such large ingatherings, baptisms, and confirmations among the Nepalese people alone in South St. Louis. So we have, on the one hand, the conventional wisdom that we need this large and constant labor force. And on the other hand, God's plan to bring those people, including huge numbers of them from formerly heavily restricted countries, and put them right on the doorstep of the church, which is happening today. We know that in this day there is no end of the conflicting ideas and values and thoughts. And we also know that our thoughts do not always reflect God's thoughts, nor does conventional wisdom reflect it either. And so at this time, especially, as we begin yet another church year, we should take time to approach God in humility and ask him for his guidance, that we may know his wisdom for us at this day, and having had it revealed to us, to be able to work for the expansion of his kingdom in ways that are pleasing to him. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue now with our confession.